In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. Just every time I get an opportunity to come here, it really does floor me that I get to see you again. Because when I was taken from you a long time ago, I never thought I would see you again. And I consider it a great grace that the Lord has given this opportunity, at least on my side, to receive it. Deacon Edward, I was talking with Deacon Marvin today, and he would be so jealous of you to hear how you proclaim the gospel there, because he flubbed that way worse. Those are tough names. Naphtali, all these other things. You did a great job, and he was just telling me that he knows how to say it, but inside a mass, he can't figure it out. So maybe you can give him a little bit of a tutorial sometime. There are a few things to get to know this week. The first thing that we have going on is, I want to remind you about the first and the second. So on the first and the second of next month, of February, that's Candlemas. That's the presentation of our Lord, the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We celebrate that time, and that's the day when we all bring our candles from home or whatever we have, and we bless them. We in the church bless all the candles that we use for the whole year throughout the church the best we can. We bless them all at that Mass, where we keep vigil. We even have lighted candles during that Mass often. And so I'd like to invite you on the first and the second, that is Super Bowl weekend, to come and to have your candles here at church, or to get them in some sort of way so that we can bless them all together. I can't remember if it's at the beginning of Mass or if it's at the end of the Mass that we do it, but we'll make sure you know as time draws nigh. The confirmation young men and young women just told me before Mass, they wanted to make sure that they could get some word out to you. And that's that they're going to be having a bake sale. Now, when is it going to be taking place? Which day? On the second. So on that very same day, after Mass, don't worry about getting anything for the Super Bowl. Just come here and get something from our young men and young women who prepared great baked goods for you. It wasn't Father who made them, so you can trust that they're probably good and edible. But come and get them from them. They were raising money to be able to go on an amazing encounter with Christ in Texas. We're sending them to an amazing conference that I went on to when I was a junior in high school. And it was the first time in my life going on that I recognized that there were young people about my age in the world who actually enjoyed being Catholic. Because I didn't know growing up anybody who was Catholic. I had no friends who were Catholic when I was a young man. And to be in there and to feel the Holy Spirit and to see what was going on inspired me to pursue my faith in a more radical way. And you could say even it was the beginning of the first time I really started thinking about vocation for myself. Help our young men and women to go there and to see what God wants to do in them so they can bring it back to us. That's along the lines of what our Lord is trying to speak to us here in the gospel. Let us listen attentively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These words that I just proclaimed for you, they're in our psalm response that we gave. And they perfectly match on to what it is that Peter and Andrew, that James and John lived out throughout their lives. When they were the first ones who were called by our Lord Christ to go and to follow him. What is the gospel that Deacon Edward gave for us talk about? The gospel points out to us that Jesus is arriving there on the scene, that he passed by their boats while they were fishing, and then he called each set of brothers individually to come and follow him. He said what? He said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The scripture relays that they immediately dropped their nets, left everything in their hands as they were, and followed him. From that moment onwards, the light, which is the light of men, began to shine in their hearts. And since that moment, millions and even billions have heard that very same call and followed that exact same voice, even to this day, without knowing where he would lead them, without knowing, stopping to count the personal cost that they had in their own lives, immediately followed. This is what the Catholic Church is. This is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. This is what happens when men and women are touched in the interior of their heart by a personal encounter with our Lord. The rest of their lives can't be the same. Peter and Andrew, those brothers, James and John, those brothers, they heard the call and immediately followed. They left their boats, they left their nets exactly as they were. They left their livelihoods, their whole careers. They knew nothing else but fishing there by that Sea of Galilee where they hoped to die doing the exact same thing. And in obedience to the call of Christ, without hesitation, they went. As far as we can tell about these brothers, they didn't know where he was leading at all. They didn't know what he would ask of them. But they still followed him immediately. They put their trust in him. They heard his voice. They were moved by that gaze of love that came down upon him. And they sensed the great light that was dawning upon their hearts, shining into their lives through this man who they only knew was called Jesus. That day on the Sea of Galilee, these words of the prophet Isaiah in our first reading were fulfilled, where it said, a people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The church really wants us today to focus on those words. Why would I say that? It's because that's in the first reading that Mr. Ben Segura gave for us. It's also imitated in the same way, spoken in the gospel that Deacon Edward gave for us. But it's not just there. That's not the only time you're going to hear that today at Mass Day. In fact, every single Sunday when we proclaim the creed, which is what we do after the homily, what do? We say that exact same phrase. We talk about our Lord Jesus as being God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. And in fact, even the Old Latin Mass, which we do on Thursdays, that Old Latin Mass, the last gospel, which is the first chapter from the Gospel of John, is proclaimed after every Mass. And what does it say? It says Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. This light is the one who was walking by the Sea of Galilee that day. He's the one who the disciples encountered, not just some charismatic man who went about doing good things, but he who is true God, he who is the light of the world. And these brothers, they followed Jesus. They didn't know where he'd go or what he would be teaching or what miracles he'd perform that later would increase their belief in him. What happened is that these men, they were moved not to join him by what they saw on the outside, but by personal attractiveness to the person of Jesus Christ. This is the way that he looked at them with love, the voice that he had that was like no other, because he spoke as one having authority in his words. That he was a manner, his manner was radiating the very presence of God. To be in Jesus' presence moved something deeply within their hearts that they had never seen or encountered before. So it's very natural that without hesitation, seeing that encounter with himself, they followed him, and soon what they began to do was drawing others to follow in the same fashion. Brothers and sisters, you and I, it's not something that happened 2,000 years ago only. We are all engaged in the exact same walk of faith. It's the exact same Jesus Christ who lives with us now. He walks among us and our fellow Catholic believers, even if it sometimes it's difficult for us to see Christ in those Catholics who are around us. We too have been called out of darkness into the great light of Jesus Christ. And we can thank God within our lives that he continues to call to us each and every day, that he didn't just call us one time in our lives, we missed that, and so he left us alone forever to languish in that darkness. It's not what he does. Even if we fail to respond immediately, even when we don't want to listen to his call, he continues to call. And even if we've turned away from him, maybe for years and years been away from him, he still calls us all the more urgently to return. And so when we answer his call, he leads us, what, from grace to grace, from a nascent trust in God to a deeper trust in God, from the dawn of truth to even to the full splendor of goodness, of mercy. St. John Chrysostom, one of the early doctors of the church, speaks about it this way. He says, "Do not think that God meant you for easy struggles or for mere unimportant tasks. For you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And so it is. We are. Our world today knows far too much about darkness and far too little about the light that only can come from Christ into the world. Too often our world rejects the truth and mercy, and it settles for something which is shiny on the surface but has no substance. They settle for fool's gold. The darkest evil that is existing today within the United States of America is one that we recall with sadness this very week. Because on January 22nd, 2020, it was the 47th anniversary of the worst Supreme Court decision that was ever decided, Roe v. Wade. And since that tragic decision, more than 60 million of American preborn children have been vacuumed out, dismembered, and eliminated from their own mother's wombs. Many millions still suffer in silence because that deed which they had a participation in remains silent and a hidden wound. But God's light is greater than that darkness and any other darkness that could ever be, because his mercy reaches, as the scriptures say, from generation unto generation, that no matter how far it is that we've run from God's mercy, he calls out to us. He says what? He says, "Be not afraid." He says there's more joy in heaven over one single sinner who turns back to God in repentance than over 99 who had no need of repentance. That's the call of the Lord. Jesus gave the gift of faith so that his light might shine through to us who walk in darkness and the shadow of death. And this is why he calls us as the church to be the light of the world, and each individually as his followers to let our light so shine before men that they may see the good works that you and I do and give glory to our Father in heaven, who is light itself. This means that the disciples of Jesus Christ, we can't be like everybody else in the world. We're different. We're different in a good way. We're alive. We're full of the joy, or ought to be the full of the joy, of knowing the salvation of Christ. We're defenders of the weakest. We protect those who are most vulnerable. We are servants of the gospel of life. You know, St. John Paul II, one of the great popes of the last century, he spoke about a particular group of women who he called the most eloquent defenders of everyone's right to life. I don't want to tell you about those ones. Pope St. John Paul II, he coined a phrase that was never in existence before his pontificate. When he looked out into the world, he coined the phrase, the culture of death. And he used the culture of death, this phrase, to be able to describe the root causes of the massive violence that occurred over the course of the 20th century, this violent century. What did the 20th century see? It saw two horribly, horribly violent world wars. It saw the Nazi Holocaust that destroyed the lives of 6 million Jews and many, many others. It saw the genocides that occurred in Armenia, Rwanda, Laos, and other places throughout the world. It saw the legalization of abortion and euthanasia all across the globe. But what John Paul II, looking at all those evils, he didn't fall in despair, even though he was in the midst of all of them. He was a man of hope, a witness to hope. And so he urged us to be the architects of a new culture of life that would overcome the culture of death, because life comes from Christ, who is life itself. And so he wrote a beautiful encyclical in 1995 called Evangelium Vitae, which means the gospel of life. And basically, that whole encyclical is just a manual of how we're going to accomplish building up a culture of life. In his encyclical, John Paul II singled out one group in particular that would be the most eloquent defenders of everybody's right to life. So how does the encyclical go? First, it points out all the ways in which life is threatened in our modern world. Then it moves into a discussion of what it really means, the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And moving from that, he goes into this third and final part, saying this is how we need to build up a culture of life. And in that last part, he describes there a section of women who've had abortions. And looking at them with love, looking at them with this fatherly concern for their souls and healing compassion, he then calls on them to be messengers of hope to others who are now lost in darkness. I want to read you what he said in that little paragraph. This is what he says. He said, I would like to say a special word to women of the world who have had an abortion. The church is aware of the many factors which may have influenced your decision, and she does not doubt that in many of the cases, it was a painful and even shattering decision. The wound in your heart may not have yet been healed. Certainly, what happened was and still remains terribly wrong, but do not give in to discouragement, and do not lose hope. Try rather to understand what happened and to face it honestly. And if you have not already done so, give yourselves over with humility and trust to repentance. For the Father of mercies is ready to give you all his forgiveness and his peace in the sacrament of reconciliation. You will understand that nothing is definitively lost, and that you will also be able to ask forgiveness from your child who is already living with the Lord. To that same Father and his mercy, you can with sure hope entrust your child. And then he says something prophetically. He says, with the friendly and expert help and advice of other people, and as a result of your own painful experience, you can be among the most eloquent defenders of everyone's right to life. Through your commitment to life, whether by accepting the birth of another child or by welcoming and caring for those most in need of someone to be close to them, you will be promoters of a new way of looking at human life. And so if God could take up Saul of Tarsus, who in the first century was the most ardent persecutor of the faith, even murdered the early Christians by his own hand, and transformed him into being St. Paul, one of the greatest missionary apostles the world has ever seen, then it should come as no doubt to you and to me that God could take a woman who has suffered through abortion to be among his most eloquent servants in promoting the gospel of life today once she's received his healing. In doing so, God does this very thing today. He does this exact same thing now. Some of the most ardent and great voices in defense of the cause of life are women who themselves have engaged in abortive procedures and now have turned around and are pursuing life with all it is that they have. God's mercy, it always contradicts worldly wisdom. It redeems sinners like you and me. It makes leaders out of those who would be the most unlikely ones. Our Lord Jesus, he chose to be with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, and these he chose to be his very first disciples closest to his heart. Because God is so rich in mercy, he wants those who walked on the very edge of despair to be his prophets who give greatest hope to the world. Maybe you remember the founders of the Catholic worker movement in the early part of the last century, Dorothy Day. Her cause of canonization is going along very smoothly right now. She wrote an autobiography, and in this autobiography it was titled The Long Loneliness. And what it did was it told about all those things that weighed down her soul, the things like the abortion of her firstborn child, like her misplaced zeal for communism, like her pursuit of atheistic ideals, like her passionate love for an anarchist. But Dorothy Day also testified to the joy that she acknowledged that God had rescued her from darkness by giving her another baby, which she loved with the whole of her heart. And she desired in that moment to do and to give the greatest gift to that child that God had blessed her with that she could ever imagine giving. The greatest gift that she desired to give that child was baptism into the Catholic Church. She thought that was the most beautiful thing that could ever happen. But she was crushed and dismayed when she realized that she wasn't Catholic, And because she wasn't Catholic, she found out that she would have to become a Catholic for the sake of her child if her child was going to receive that greatest gift. And this caused Dorothy Day to fall into a great despair, another long loneliness, as she talks about it in her book. Because in her own mind, she conceived that she could never be happy again if she entered into the Catholic Church, because she'd be part of a church that, in her mind, didn't care for the poor, had no regard for the rights of immigrants and workers. But to her great surprise, when Dorothy received baptism and gave it to her daughter and they entered into the church, she was amazed that she discovered that the Catholic Church was not what everybody else had told her it was. She was so impressed with the greatness of the social teachings of the Catholic Church, how the church's great and numerous institutions cared for orphans and for widows, for homeless immigrants and the unemployed better than anybody else in the world had ever done. Dorothy Day's cause of canonization is now very much underway, despite the difficulties she engaged in, including her own abortion of her own first child. And so the question is this: could John Paul II have been right? Should we expect for God to use the most unlikeliest persons for his glory, just like you and me who've stumbled and fallen in our lives? Could we be his joyful disciples and the servant in his service at his kingdom? Can we believe that even our small voices, that when they're joined with his mighty voice, can bring about the end of abortion when we vote, when we speak, when we march, and when we act according to our well-formed Catholic conscience? That's what I hope for. And when victory after victory is being won in our legislatures, but also in our courts, when high-quality pro-life films like Bella and Gosnell and the unplanned movie that came out last year are penetrating deeply into the culture, when even our own current president, who is presiding over the most pro-life administration that our nation has ever seen, when he becomes the first U.S. president to attend the D.C. March for Life, just like he did this past Friday, promising never to sign a bill into law that in any way promotes or expands abortion, when so many post-abortive women and men are now choosing, not like the culture says, shout your abortion as though it's something you should be proud of, but are choosing rather to shout about the mercy of God and about the splendor of his inexpressible light that they've received after opening themselves up to reconciliation with him and his church. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we are winning this battle for life. The enemies of life and the culture of death, they're in flight and in panic. The culture of life is triumphing today over the culture of death. The enemy is en route. We're so close to victory. Do not allow yourself to be cowed into silence, because God's mercy indeed is very near to us. For the Lord is our light and he is our salvation. Of whom should we fear? The Lord is our life's refuge. Of whom should we be afraid? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.